Now, let's turn to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. My subject really this morning is based on Joseph, one of my favorites in the Old Testament, I think. 37 and verse 17. The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him afar. Before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him." Well, they're the fierce animals. "And we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." And Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. But all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And over into the very last chapter, at verse 15, that is Genesis chapter 50 and at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived for 110 years. So we've gone over something like 93 years of Joseph's life in the final chapters of Genesis. Well, the Lord bless his word to us then this morning. Well, Joseph is in my text that I'm going to bring this morning is kind of summoning it all up, looking back over his life, knowing all that his brothers have done to him and against him, and the sadness that he had, and the years that he spent in prison, and so on. In chapter 50 of Genesis, and verse 20, Joseph said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." There, that's Joseph's conclusion as he looks back over the years of his life, as he remembers the years that he was in prison, the fault of his brothers. As he was brought to Egypt, as he became second in command to the king's household, and so on. And now they've all come to him there in Egypt. And this is Joseph saying to them, we don't know what point in his life this all happened. I mean, he died, we're told at the end of this chapter, being 110 years old, but he wasn't by any means 110 by then, I don't think. And this is what he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good." And that's something that we need to apply to every experience of our life. We don't understand everything that's happening to us. We don't understand what God is doing sometimes. And there may be times when we are tempted to blame God for what's happened. I've not actually heard anybody say, particularly at this particular time anyway, that the storms and so on and blaming God for them. God has sent these storms to us for our good. And that's how we must look at it always. Every situation in life we have to look at and we desire to look at as the goodness of God resting upon us. So here are these then chapters on Joseph here. They run over 13 chapters actually from verse 37. They're very detailed and very crammed full of lessons for our human good, for our human behavior, and including the horrid treatment that Joseph's brothers gave to him. I mean, they were a lot of rotters, the whole lot of them, except one. Reuben had a different spirit. He seems to be a different sort of chap. But the problem was that Joseph was favored by his father Jacob. And there came the great mistake. It is something that we have to learn, isn't it, when we have our children. You don't prefer one above the other. You treat them all the same. You love them all in the same way. They are our children, and we bless God for them. But Jacob favored Joseph. And in a sense, he was the son of his old age, wasn't he? And in this chapter here, verse chapter 37, Joseph is then 17 years of age. By the time we get to chapter 50, he's 110. So lots of years, as I said just now, 93 years, have passed by and have gone into the background. And so Joseph would be the first to say that he wasn't by any means perfect. We may look upon him in that way and say, well, what a wonderful chap he is. Oh, Joseph may not have thought that about himself. And I'm sure that with the right attitude, we have to look at ourselves in exactly the same way as that. He was far from perfect, and that describes the history of us all, as I say. So going back here to chapter 37, where it all begins. First of all, we find that Jacob showed favoritism. And this is a terrible thing to do, to show favoritism, as I said just now. Joseph, a much-loved son, stirred up hatred in the family. And they were united in showing that, their hatred, I suppose. And Jacob, all the way through, seems to show ignorance about this. This is what he's done. He's shown himself in favor of Joseph, and the rest of them rebel against that. You might say, well, I don't blame them if that's what he did. He's partly to blame for it. But we've got to be careful what we say here, haven't we? This is something that continued to stir up hatred in his family. And it went on and on and on to his old age. He still had the same attitude towards the end of his life. And he persisted, therefore, in this. So that's the next thing that we discover here. He persisted. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 37, we read, "Now Israel," that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. All of them, all his brothers, hated Joseph because of the way that their father was behaving and showing preference to Joseph. And by ignoring the signs. But even although that is the case, Jacob gave Joseph a fabulous robe. And what did this do? It stirred up even more hatred amongst the brothers. And you may stand back and say, well, don't blame them. Although their attitude was wrong and very unchristian, but there we are, that's how they think. And then to make this even worse, in the third place, Joseph flashed around in his robe before his brothers. And then he had two dreams, and he told those to his brothers, and he absolutely made them hate him more and more. His father did rebuke him at this particular point, didn't he? So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you dreamed? He kind of half-heartedly rebuked him, but it wasn't a very strong rebuke, I don't think. So there we have it. The brothers' jealousy just grows and grows and grows. It's a sad family. That's all that we can say about Jacob's family. It's a sad family. And Jacob is to blame for it in many ways. And so is Joseph. But Joseph is only a young man. After all, he's only between 17 and 20 at this particular point. And youngsters, young people of that age sometimes make many mistakes. We make mistakes. I made mistakes when I was that age. I behaved in a stupid way very often. And I remember upsetting my mother so much because I disappeared off to a Methodist church because I wanted to play the organ there and to be deputy organist of the Methodist church. And there I was until the Lord intervened and converted me. And then all things changed then. And that's how it's gone on, I trust, all through the years. So a sovereign God and a loving Heavenly Father. Father was in control of this whole situation. And through the 12 chapters that follow, we come to the sequel at the end. Now, let's think first of all then of their situation. The brothers were so angry with Joseph that their intent to get rid of him was there. And they would have got rid of him. They'd have killed him. They wanted his blood. They wanted to get rid of him. But there was one brother who thought rather differently. And Reuben came and intervened and said, no, you mustn't do that. That's not the way out. That's not the solution to the problem. You see, hatred inspired envy. It always does. If you hate something, you may become envious afterwards. And that is how it is seen here. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this. I think Proverbs 14, A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is a rottenness to the bones. And in Proverbs 27, wrath is cruel, anger a torrent. Who is able to stand before jealousy? That is even worse, jealousy. Hate, therefore, inspires envy. It's useful to meditate on the book of Proverbs sometimes. I don't know how often you read Proverbs. I sometimes think as I'm reading Proverbs, I ought to read this more often than I do. It has so much to say to me. It has so much to teach me as I go through the book of Proverbs. It's a most useful book in the Bible to have, and we rejoice therefore when the Lord leads us into these sort of writings. The teaching is challenging, the thoughts are searching, as Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my way," or "know my heart, try me and know my anxieties." Know my anxieties. Are we anxious about something? Am I anxious about something? Am I anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow? Am I anxious about something that's going to happen in a few days' time, or next month, or next year even? Well, we need to turn to the book of Proverbs. That has a few good things to say to us. Envy is often one of the most horrible sins, and Joseph's brothers so envied him, their original plan was to get rid of him. And that is what they are trying to do. But that changed to torture. To have got rid of him might have been better for Joseph, I suppose. He would have been in glory then. Instead, they spend the rest of their days torturing him. And that continued on through so many, many years. And that has brought great gain to them, perhaps. But is another great temptation that we may face and that we can be guilty of. It's a temptation, even to God's people. But it's something that is actually destroying our nation today. It's this whole business of temptation. And the intention to Joseph's family grew by the minute, and it was headed by deception as it went on and got worse and worse and worse. And they told lies. They went back to their father and said, "Look, this is what we found. It's got blood all over it. I don't know, is it your son's? Is this the robe that belonged to him?" You know, they say, well, it's a kind of half lie. I suppose it is. A half lie is just as bad as a full lie, if you like. But that is something else that we had to learn from that. So the statement of Joseph was, "Therefore, very, very gracious when you come here. As for you, you meant evil. But God meant it for good." And that's how it's now working out. The very fact that you come down to Egypt is for your good and for your blessing and so on. It's a lovely example to us all, isn't it? It's a foreshadowing of the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. "But I say to you, Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And our persecuted brothers and sisters are turning round to those who persecute them and doing them good. Again and again, that's happening. Out in Iran, Iraq, Syria, and so on, we have the evidence of that actually happening. So much for that first point. Then secondly, we look at God's intention. And I think as we look at verse 20 here in Genesis chapter 20, chapter 50, it leads us to Isaiah 55 and verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts can be sinful. Mine are not. Your ways can be mistaken. My ways are never mistaken. That is the great difference. Why? Why has God done this to me? Why has God allowed this to come to my life? Why am I asked to go along this pathway and not that pathway? Because the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And his ways are always the right ways. Over the centuries, sin has affected, therefore, man's thinking, hasn't it? The atheist says, God doesn't exist. I wonder if he really believes that. I've had correspondence with David Attenborough on two or three occasions. And I'm interested in the sort of replies that he sends. He usually seems to reply in his own handwriting. And he goes so far as to admit that he doesn't understand everything. I remember a letter that he wrote to me some few years ago now, which he set out something to try and challenge me. And then very graciously in many ways said something that made me wonder. I've got an idea that this man thinks sometimes and wonders, is there a God? I think he does. He's not like the one who's we see wandering around Oxford sometimes. He's absolutely against everything to do with God. And he writes books against God. David Attenborough is not quite like that. And you begin to wonder. They say God doesn't exist, but, well, it's all a fairy story, they may say. Again, through the 20th century, man's thinking has become increasingly confused. You see, when man turns away from God, then what he says and does is confusion. That's what happens. And man is now confused in all his thinking because he is dispensed with God and doesn't want to obey God and to do the things that God would do. Derek Thomas once wrote, the 19th century continued the shrinking of God, arguing that God is no more than the highest thoughts we have about him. And that's right, isn't it? It's true. And those of us who've lived in the 19th century, most of us here have lived in the 20th century, we look back over the 20th century and back to the 19th century and see just how things have gone downhill through the years till we come to the point where we have reached now. And I suppose here, Isaiah 55 and verse 8 is one of the great statements of the Bible. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. Without the power of the Spirit, all the thinking of the world has been going astray. And the power of the Holy Spirit, that is not considered at the present time. So when Joseph's brothers threw him into the pit, they were only opening the door for God's great purposes for the nation. And I'm sure that as Joseph looked back over his long life, and as he saw that all his brothers had done to him, I'm sure that Joseph rejoiced in the fact that God was simply preparing him for all the great acts of God in his life and in the lives of others. That is what is happening here. So Joseph became second in command to the Egyptian king, and the thoughts of God were contrary to the intentions of the brothers. When the brothers put Joseph into prison, they only put him into a place where he would eventually become second in command to the king of Egypt. They were doing that. By their misdeeds and by their hatred of their brother, they were just opening the way up for Joseph to end up where he ended up, in Egypt. And the king of Egypt looked upon Joseph as a most remarkable man. And Joseph continued his strong testimony to the goodness of God. And so here at the end he says, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, and to save many people. God's purposes can never be overthrown. As Job says, or as we read in the book of Job, to God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his. God doesn't make any mistakes. And finally this morning, we have the final outcome here. What is it? The saving of many lives. That's what it is. And here we come to the cross, don't we? We look at the cross and we see the outcome of the cross is to the saving of millions of lives all down through the centuries. The final words of Genesis are far-reaching. Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died. They did take his bones back eventually. We look forward to the death and the resurrection of our Saviour here. These words refer to the triumph of the cross. As I look at these words at the end of Genesis, I am reminded of the triumph of the cross. to save many people alive. That is the triumph of the cross. And like Joseph, Jesus was persecuted and still is by the world that turns his back upon him. His life here was maybe for Joseph was to be confined in prison. And our Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world. For 33 years he remained here. But it was almost like being in prison, wasn't it? The Son of God should become man. This should amaze us. The more we think about it, the Son of God became man. And so he's known as the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God. The people of Joseph's day condemned him. The people of Jesus' day did exactly the same. They condemned the Savior. The Jewish people, the Pharisees, and so on. The one desire of their heart was to get rid of this man. Crucify him, crucify him, they cried. How could they do that? But that was what was happening. Jew and Gentile joined hands in the black hours of the cross, hidden from the eyes of man. Our Savior received the full punishment for your sins and for mine. The full punishment. He took it to himself in the dark hours of the cross. We weren't, or they weren't, allowed to see behind the darkness. They did not know what was going on there on the cross. But Jesus was there, forsaken of the Father, bearing the sins of those he came to save. The saving of many lives. The agony of the cross was so acute, but it was blotted out from the view of prying eyes. We cannot grasp the full meaning of all this. We only understand a mere atom of what he went through to set us free from the power of sin and evil. So, what do we have here? Joseph is one of the clearest previews of the coming into the world of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Joseph, I see a preview of Christ, he who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Son of man, but Son of God, for the redemption of a lost human world. And in Joseph, we view a fallen humanity, but a foretaste of the perfect Son of God, in whom there is no blemish. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the emptiness. The emptiness was of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. The King of Kings, my friends, your Savior and mine, was the Lamb of God. And it was in that that he took our sins to himself and was slain in order that we might be set free. Perfect in all his ways, He is the perfect sin bearer. He saves every seeking sinner, granting perfect and eternal redemption. As we shall sing in a moment, old John Kent said, "Once in him forever." That's the gospel. That is absolutely certain. Once in him, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are his for time and for eternity.